Savior God to me. How great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou. Let's stand and sing it. It sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art. How great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God tonight? Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them you're glad to see them in church tonight. Amen. God bless you. Good to have you here in the service tonight with us. Praise the Lord. Brother Rob, this screen is going. Hallelujah. Play a little bit more of that. Let's sing that again, brother, just before we do our prayer request tonight. Good to see you, honey. God bless you. Brother Wes, God bless you. Jonathan, God bless you. It sings my soul, my Savior. Your God to be. How great thou art. How great thou art. Can you sing it one more time? It sings my soul, my Savior God to be. How great. How great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. How great thou art. Praise. How great is our God? How great? How marvelous? How wonderful? How precious is He? Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. I believe you can say tonight He's the greatest thing that ever got a hold of your life. Amen. Without any reservation whatsoever, I can say that, Brother Wes. He's the greatest thing that ever got a hold of me. And I don't want Him to never let me go. Do you? I want to stay with Him, don't you? Turn around and tell somebody this. Let's stay with Him. Let's just stay with the Lord. Brother Terry, let's just go on. That's right. We'll just go on anyway. Never let you live that down, will I? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you're looking good tonight. Good to see you in the house of God. So good to be here. The Lord has certainly blessed us. It's the weekend. How many of you enjoyed services here over the weekend? I tell you what, the journeys we're taking in the Word of the Lord is, it's astounding. It is absolutely astounding, and I thank the Lord for it, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. And I believe He's going to give us something good tonight. These heroes of faith, as we examine their lives and see what God brought them through and how He still, they was written in their lives that heroes of the faith. Gives me hope, Brother Terry, don't it you? Brother West gives me hope. Amen. Let's look at these prayer requests tonight. I'll hush and we'll read here. Sister Natalie says she wants to thank everyone. She wants to sincerely thank you during her illness for all of the calls, the meals, the cards, and especially all of the prayers. May God bless you all. She is our miracle. She is our miracle. She certainly is. Amen. Amen. I believe that. I want to remember Sister Jan Hall in prayer tonight. She has the second stage of cancer. She's in her second stage of cancer, is facing radiation and chemo treatments. Please pray that she won't have to have both. We know that God can completely heal her. So we want to remember Sister Jan Hall in prayer tonight, that the Lord would just touch her and Brother Gary as they go through this time of their life. Sister Mary Lewis said, would you please pray for my mother, Roberta Shippen? She has pneumonia. She is having a hard time breathing. She has hardly any energy. She's 69 years old. My dad is 75, not doing well either with his throat and lung conditions. Has a doctor's appointment on Friday. They ask that we would pray. So let's remember those folks as we pray tonight. I want to pray for our sister Sherry Tipton. She's in the emergency room with chest pains. They're going to keep her overnight. Also, they have found two strains of a fungus that they have never seen before, and these are in her sinus cavity. Please pray for her. So we want to remember Sister Sherry tonight, that the Lord would certainly touch her. Sister Dorothy Hughes, been sick with stomach problems, also an unspoken prayer request. We'll just commit that unto the Lord. Sister Gladys sends this in. Please remember my son Lester James Brackett in prayer. Surgery will be done on his left arm and wrist on May the 3rd. Then when that heals up, they're going to do surgery on his right arm and wrist for carpal tunnel syndrome and pinched nerves in his hands. Please pray that all goes well with the doctors performing the surgery and that he will be able to use his hands without any complications after surgery. He makes his living on his job by using his hands on his laptop computer every day. So we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord would just be mindful. Brother Paul Noriega came through his bypass surgery very well. There were no complications, and the surgery went smoothly. The doctor said he should do much better now. The family wants to thank everyone for their prayers and for the touch of the Master's hand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Brother John Sacker in surgery now has 99% blockage in his heart. I believe he's in Japan at this time. I believe that's right. So we certainly just pray that the Lord would touch our brother, and may he come through that surgery well. Brother Barry English wants us to remember his son in prayer. They put him in the hospital this afternoon. Brother Barry don't know all the details, but he's counting on you brothers and sisters to pray. So let's remember that need tonight. I want to remember the Riddleball family in prayer, just the situation in their life that they really need to touch from the Lord. So let's pray for that situation. Sister Sylvia Barham says to please pray for her sister Lynn McKinney. She has pneumonia. My mother had to take her to the hospital. She's also having trouble breathing. Thank you, and may God bless. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. I want to continue to pray for Brother and Sister Baker, both sick in body, need a touch from the Lord. So let's pray for those folks tonight. Sister Sue Sims says to please pray for her nephew in Hot Springs, Arkansas. He had several stents put in his heart a while back, and he's still not recovered very well. They're going to go back in to see what the problem is. Please pray with me and his family that they can find what is wrong and take care of that situation. So let's remember that prayer request tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Jessica Jones. She has been taken to the hospital. She's been unable to eat for the last 17 days. So we certainly just pray for that need tonight. Cody Williams sends us in to please keep me in your prayers. I injured my arm a few days back. praying for a complete recovery. So we will remember that need tonight as we pray. Well, there's a lot, isn't it? All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have something tonight that you'd like for this assembly to pray about. Now, I believe this. I believe if we look at these needs tonight through the natural eye, we will see a lot of problems. And there is. But through the eyes of our Lord, there's not a one of them that He already hadn't taken care of. Do you believe that with all your heart tonight? Let's sing that chorus together one more time. How great Thou art. Just before we pray, Brother Wes, I want you to come. Get ready to lead us to the Lord tonight in prayer. But let's sing this chorus, believing in our heart. We are nothing, but He's everything. And we commit these things to the everything. Is that right? Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great Thou art. Oh, how great Thou art.
Bow our heads. Father, I can't wait for the day when our King comes and we see Him crowned. Oh Lord, I can't wait for the day that Your kingdom comes in its fullness, Lord. And we're able to bow down before You face to face. Lord Jesus, You won't find fear. You're going to come. When you come, You're going to find faith. There's people that still believe in divine healing here today, Lord. There's people who still believe the truth, the foundational truth of Your word, Lord. And we know that it will never pass away. Lord, we're standing on Your promises. And we're believing Your word. And we're loving You with all of our heart. I thank You and praise Your name for the healings that we've seen, for the miracles we've seen, Lord God. You've made us into the people. You've hammered us and forged us into the people of faith that we are today because we can believe Your promises. Lord, there is faith here. Lord, I thank You so much for these testimonies. I thank You so much for the wonderful testimonies we've seen. But Lord, I know that we also see fearful things here. But we don't embrace them with fear or sympathy, Lord. We intend to embrace them tonight with faith. Because we know that You are God. We know that You are our King. There's a God of this evil age, Lord, that's here, Lord. He's working all of His ruin, all that He can. But Lord, we stand against it. We raise ourselves against it, Lord. Your body, built on a foundation of truth, waiting for our head, waiting for that capstone to come. Lord, we're going to walk out on the ashes of all that filth. And we're all these testimonies, Lord, all the people who've laid their prayers up here in faith tonight will not be disappointed. Lord, they will not be disappointed because You are God and You are our King. And we love You and we believe You and we know that You are truth itself, Lord. Lord, there's nothing that can stand in Your way. Not one of these requests can be denied, Lord God, if it's met with faith. We believe it, Lord, with all of our heart. And we stand with our brothers and our sisters. And we trust You, Lord, to do all these things, to take care of all these needs, Lord. We trust You with all of our heart. Lord, 17 days is long enough for our sister. She needs to eat, Lord. We're asking You right now, if it be within Your sovereign will, Lord, we ask that You let this sister eat. Let her find comfort, Lord. For Brother Sacker, Lord, I ask that You guide the hands of the surgeon, Lord. But most of all, I ask that You not let his dream fall into ashes. But You see those people in Japan, Lord. Let's see them born again and saved. Let's see a revival over there. Let's see your word and Your Holy Spirit pulse through that country like a fire, Lord. Oh, Lord God, let's see the souls saved. There's people here tonight who have family and loved ones who need to be saved, who need to embrace Your truth, need to embrace You with love, Lord, and seek salvation. We're believing for them too, Lord God. We just simply wait now, Lord, for You. We're waiting for You. I'd like to say patiently, But Lord, I can't wait. I cannot wait till we can crown you. I cannot wait till that day, Lord. We know that it's coming soon when the things of heaven and the things of earth will be joined together in our Christ, our Lord. We know it's coming soon, Lord God. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We love you, Lord. We cannot wait. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all the things you're going to do. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for the ways. God bless you. Rock of ages, oh, cleft for me. Oh, let me hide.
Amen. Ushers, come tonight, receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you. Those that are streaming, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let's sing a little bit of this song right here. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Yes, you brought me. Mighty long way, a mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus.
thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You brought me. Oh, you brought me a mighty long way. Mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you brought me. Oh, you brought me a mighty long way. One more time. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Cause you brought me. Yes, you brought me a mighty long way. Mighty long way. Thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Cause you brought me. Oh, you brought me a mighty long way.
Can somebody say amen? God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated tonight. Sister Sarah, you come at this time. She has a song for us. Sister Sarah Yance, let's enjoy her. She sings tonight. We'll go right on into the service.
As I seek to serve you, may you find in me what's pleasing to your heart. I leave my will at Calvary, taking on a nature humbled by your scars. For I know it's only through your love that who I am is hidden by your grace. Let my desires be overshadowed as I recall the purpose of that place. Hide me behind your cross, where my gains become as lost, and only your glory is in view. Your power will be revealed the more that I am concealed. Hide me behind the cross so the world sees only you. If I rely on my strength to be a source of hope for those in need, the only profit I would gain would be the empty honor of my deeds. But with all of self behind your cross, the splendor of your love stands free to shine, illuminating with your power, reaching souls, so you alone are glorified. So hide me behind the cross, where my name becomes as lost, and only your glory is in view. Your
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Some great words, isn't it? We can just be able to do that now. To really be hid to where that His life is what shines through us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, if you would, verse 32. I'd like to speak to you again tonight. Out of weakness, made strong. Out of weakness, made strong. You realize that our own selves is what keeps God from being able to flow through us in a more perfect way. Let me read you this, brothers. It's not nowhere near where y'all can find it here, but Brother Bram says, we smother him out. We drive him away from the poorest to the richest of us, from the least to the greatest. We keep God out of our lives because of our own selves. That's pitiful, ain't it? You just think, Lord have mercy. I mean, the devil don't have to do a whole lot. He just leaves Donnie to Donnie, and Donnie will self-destruct. Y'all might as well say amen. My. I'm sure glad God can take some old dirt bags like us, though, and be able to accomplish things in spite of all that.
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessings over the word tonight. Heavenly Father, we so thank you tonight for your grace. We are grateful, Lord, that in spite of our humanity, our frailty, that you are still able to accomplish your word in spite of all that. Lord, I pray that we would be able to have our ears open tonight, our hearts to understand, the ability to perceive, so we could learn a little bit more tonight, Father, how to get ourselves out of the way. That we would be able to be a people that would be more submissive. Father, truly, I can say amen tonight to this quote that I just read, that I've kept you out of my life, no doubt, because I haven't surrendered more and more and more. But Lord, I want to. I want to, Jesus. I want to learn how to get out of the way, Father, that I can be crucified, that you can live through me, Lord. Speak to us tonight, Lord, from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. We'd like to read also from the book of Judges, chapter 11, verse 1. We want to look tonight at the character of Jephthah. Probably some of you have already been reading it, and you know the story of his life. And when you look at these, some of these people that Paul, inspired by God, chose to use, it would not be people, probably, that most people would use. As a matter of fact, theologians and great doctors of the scripture and all that, it just stumbles them to no end why Paul even chose some of these people. Because they are not able to see, it seems as if though their frailties outweighed the consequence of faith that Paul commends them for. But, you know, a theologian looks at the word one way, but a prophet looks at it in a total different way. And I'm so glad for that, aren't you? Now, let us read, if you would, in Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Let's get a little bit of a background about this individual that we're going to look at tonight. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. And he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. So Jephthah was born into an influential family as far as his father was concerned. Wealthy family, but he was illegitimate. He's born out of wedlock. He's born between his father and a harlot, which was a Gentile, a Syrian, actually. So this boy comes into the world with this bad, bad situation before him. But yet, when the author of Judges, notice the way he frames this about Jephthah in verse 1. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor. He was a son of a harlot. In one way, it don't even make sense that you'd link both of these together. Because he was not just a mighty man strength-wise, but he was actually a man that had faith in God.
Amen.
And Gilead begat Jephthah. Now, Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Now, whether or not you will admit to what I'm fixing to say, it doesn't really matter since Brother Branham said it. But yet, Brother Branham says, much of what we will become whenever we reach our older years in life, become an adult and all that, much of what that will be is what you are when you're a child. Many of you sitting right here tonight, those of you that are streaming this service, those of you that will hear it, much of what you are in your 50s, 60s, and 70s, much of what you battle when you get older was complexes that you got when you was a child. Or things that you was born with, or the way people treated you, or nicknames that people gave you, and you go through life with all of that because many of us never learn how to overcome it. Now, you imagine that this man, he comes to this earth under this kind of pretense. Now, it's not his own choice. Truly, any person that would want to have people to think well of them, to be able to even think well of yourself, you would not choose this type of verse. Now, remember, grace does not exist in this time frame. So this man, born in an illegitimate birth, he nor his offspring, nor theirs, nor theirs, nor theirs, unto the 10th generation, 400 years, could not come into the presence of God by the law. You would have this stigma about you everywhere you went amongst the children of Israel, that everybody would know you were illegitimate. Everybody would know your mother was a whore and your father was an adulterer. Boy, y'all quiet on me. Now, whenever this boy comes to the earth then, his half-brothers by Gilead's real wife. Now, he not only comes with this bad name to begin with, but his brothers start out dealing with him in this mode of rejection, which is only going to add to the complexes that this person's going to have. Now, had his brothers accepted and said, you know what? This is not your fault. We love you. You're our half-brother. You know, we may not go along with the way you come to the earth, but you're our father's son, and we're gonna welcome you. But they only added more fuel to the fire. Now, notice this. Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, actually, Jephthah becomes, he is a strong man, and he is a man of somewhat ability to lead people. So, different types of radical types of people begin to come around him. He actually becomes really a man who would say, and our thinking, so you can understand it, sort of like a pirate, a villain type of guy. Because this place where he lived, it would border right on the land of Palestine, but also near Syria in Damascus. And also, you know, he was the type of a person that could go from border to border, from one country to another, and live right on the verge of these countries. And he would go in there and loot and rob and then run from that country over here, which of course their law had no control over him here or here or here. So this is the type of background that he has. Now he does know about the Lord. He does have a general understanding about God, a general understanding about the Lord and about worship and all of that. But remember his upbringing now. He's not raised in the right kind of home. He does not have a father before him to be able to instill upon him the right type of fatherly image. He does not have the right type of a mother to be able to instill upon him the right type of motherly image. Now you can say what you want to. As human beings, the way we are raised, what we are taught, the way we think about love, many of you, if you don't get deliverance from it, if you come from an all contorted, twisted home, it'll be a miracle if you ever have the right woman you get married yourself. Because a lot of what you see is instilled in you, and you think, I hate that, I'll never be that way, but if you're not careful, it'll come as second nature, and you'll come right back around and follow in your father or your mother's footsteps and create the same dilemma that you lived in. Amen. Well, there ain't nobody saying amen tonight. Now, can it be done? Sure it can be done. It can be turned around, but it's up to you. And you to allow God to let it be done in your life. Now, I want to give you this background so you can see the molding and the making of this man. Now, remember, all of these things are totally working against him ever really amounting to anything. But he made the hero chapter of the Bible. Glory. Now, Jephthah then, the Bible says that he fled from his brethren and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah. Now look at this word vain. It is empty, vain, idle, worthless, ethically. So there is something now about this man himself. Because a man of real great notable character, these type of people are not going to go directly to him. Because they will not feel comfortable, vain, idle, worthless type of people, you know, just radicals, people that just all the time causing trouble and this, that, and other. They're not going to feel comfortable around a man of character, a man of reputation, a man who said, hey, around here we work or we don't eat. Well, sorry, lazy outfits ain't going to hang around a guy like that. You get around him, he hands you a hoe or a, you know, a shovel or whatever more. So these type of people, they feel very, very comfortable, vain fellows, around this type of a guy because he's a plunderer. He's a plunderer. So he goes over here and he robs these people and he goes over there and robs them and he comes over here and they do that. So he builds a name for himself as being a plunderer. As being one that doesn't really adhere to the law. He doesn't really pay attention to what the law says. He doesn't really, you know, give any credence to it because, you know, he's been rejected. Now notice what this is doing. Being a harlot's son, being born illegitimate, being rejected by his brethren, this is sending this man in this cycle of rejection. And even though he might have denied it, you know, and said, y'all, you want to be accepted. I don't want to be accepted. I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. Some of them people are saying that really in their heart are wanting to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want people to reach out to them, though they're, I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. That's a lie. We all need people. That's right. Or some of you are convinced you don't need nobody. You've let the devil lie to you. You don't find that in God's word. That's right. Now, this man, then he builds this reputation to where that men begin to hear about him. So these type of men are now drawn to this sort of fellow. And that's amazing, but you watch folks in a church, and you watch this type of a man come in a church that can never really be subject to the headship of the Word. And you watch other people in the church, how they will gravitate toward that man. Now, let me tell you something, friend. God is always a God of honor. And one day you're going to understand, if you don't already, our faith, even our faith, will be really comprehended and magnified as we understand authority in God's program. When the centurion come to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus tells him he's got great faith. That great faith was not just attributed by believing Jesus was the Son of God, but it was attributed by him recognizing authority. You see, this man was a man of authority, but his faith also was able to relate to that. You show me people in the Message, people in this church, whoever they are, deacon, trustees, preachers, whatever they claim that they are, if they do not acknowledge the position of God, that God has divine order, that God's had all this, I'll show you a person that ain't got real good, strong faith. They can't have. Because faith will always adhere to the divine order of God. People that cannot be led, they are short in faith. Now, they may think they have intellectual faith, but they do not have the faith the centurion had to move God, because God moves in divine order, and you cannot have revelation faith and be out of synchronization with the program of God. So now you have to watch this type of a fellow, because he's going to become a hero of faith. But look at his background. All of these things now are working against him. So these vain men, they gather around him. Vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him. So they've not just come now to hear about him, but they actually have come and they're now identified with him. So this is the people that's around this sort of a guy. Now in verse 4, it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now this is quite a strange scenario, because here is a man that has now been rejected, years gone, he's been away from them now, and he has this reputation that he's a sort of a rough type of a character, but yet these people don't have really a leader, a profound leader apparently in the land of Gilead, in order that the people would rally around them. Now they knew that Ammon's going to come against them, and they had enough knowledge to know that you'll never be able to overcome them and meet them in a war with this little tribe following this man, and that little group following that man, and that little group following that man. But they knew that you'd have to have one main leader, which all the people would polarize around that one if they was ever going to defeat the enemy. I would to God we had enough sense to recognize the same. Now, notice they did not do away with his birth. They did not do away with all of those bad sorts of things. But see, his reputation has now come back in the land of Gilead, that this man is now a leader, and he has an ability to be able to lead. Now, watch this. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain. My, you imagine how humiliating this was. Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are ye coming to me now when you are in distress? Typical human has to rub a little salt in the sore, you know. Man, he can't let this thing go. He's got to say his piece. He's got to just rub it in really good. You know, y'all run me off. Now you want me to come to you, do you? Uh-huh. Now you need somebody, don't you? But now watch. You know, really, what's really recommendable about this man is that he could have stayed there and gloated over their past mistake, but instead of doing that, he showed a love that he had for the people, even though maybe all the motives of it was not right, but there was something that was recommendable enough that Paul himself, looking and scouring through the entire canon of the Old Testament, and Paul could have showed such great men to make this in Hebrews chapter 11. And yet he chose this man. To me, this is one of the things that made the man where he was able to go back. Now he was able to go past all of those things, all of the hurt. I wonder how many nights that he felt so alone. How many nights he felt so rejected, become this vagrant and become this guy that's running over here and over there and over there. And a lot of it had to do with who? The people who had turned him down. Now some of them same people come and say, hey, we need your help.
Yeah.
Let me pause and ask you, what would you have done?
Yes, amen. Amen.
Would you have crossed your arms and said, there ain't no way. You'll be destroyed before I'll help you. You get what you deserve. God's getting you back for what you've done to me. And we claim to be bride. Filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the person of Jesus. Oh my. Lord, Lord. But you know what? This man in this time, I wonder, friends, how he must have felt in the human part to override all the hurt. I'm not talking about being hurt for 5 minutes. Years. This shaped what this man had become. Mm-hmm. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight, notice, if you bring me home, can I stay? You see, home had never left his heart. This is just something about Israel that he didn't say, you bunch of devils, go on, do whatever you want to do. I'm no longer one of you. His home was still in his heart. There was something, a loyalty that he had there that overrode. Let me tell you something. What if this is your home, this church right here? And people talk about you and run you down and hurt your feelings and do this and that and the other. Will you just take up and go somewhere else and say, I ain't going back no more? But will you be like Jeff to say, I'll tell you one thing, I'm going back home. I'm going back home. They've hurt my feelings. They've talked about me. How come he didn't take residence up in Syria? How come he didn't say, I'm moving my citizenship? But he still had a long for home. Oh my glory. Thank you, Jesus. If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? You imagine their faces getting red, pink, purple, blue. Oh man, we didn't think about this. Hey, what are we doing? What do you think? Should we do it or not? Well, sure. We need to, go ahead, tell him. Yes, of course, brother. We'll vote you in to be the pastor of the church. It's amazing when we get in trouble who we reach out to. I always get amazed, you know, when folks get in such trouble. And I'm the office devil that ever was until they get in the dire need. And then they call me and want me to pray for them. I think, wow, that is so weird. How did I become a devil from a devil overnight to a blessed son of God that God hears my prayers? Isn't it amazing? That's something about human beings, how we are. Now notice in verse 11, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now notice in verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh. And passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over to the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Oh my. Really, in one sense of the word, this shouldn't surprise us. He has no proper upbringing. He has a message background. But really, he's never attended church faithfully. He just stayed home and listened to tapes. He thought that's all he needed to do. So he really didn't know a whole lot. Thought he did. So the people, the countries that he's plundering, human sacrifice is part of the way they worship. Now this is a very, very foolish vow to make to God. Now, was the man's trust in God not sufficient? Now notice, Paul does not recommend him for his trust, his life, his birth, his stability. He's recommended for faith. You and I both know of people who have the ability to touch God as far as when they're sick and they need healing. And they can believe God, but yet they can't live right. I have folks to call me when they're sick in the hospital. And I know almost a certain, if I pray for them, they're going to be well. Because they have faith. I can see their faces light up like a Christmas tree when I walk in the hospital room. And you know what? More than likely, they will be healed. But they can't live right. Because their faith is, if I come and pray for them, they've seen God do so much. If they believe, if he comes, I know God will heal me. Well, can't that same God help me to be able to pray for them to help them live right? But they ain't got faith that they can. Praise the Lord. Now, oh my. Really, his vow, when you look at it, it's a bargain with God. Now, had he had trust coupled with his faith, he would know it's not necessary to make a deal with God. Take him at his word. His people is in trouble. The Spirit of God had already come on the man. God had personally already vindicated to the man's heart. I'm with you. Oh my. Lord Jesus. Notice this. Let's read this again, verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever. Now the Hebrew word here translated whatsoever is masculine. And it is that he expected a person now, not an animal. So Jephthah did not have a pet lamb. Or a pet bull. Or a pet animal that could be offered on the sacrificial altar. But the words that he used was the words pertaining to a human. Now, did him and his wife have problems and he was hoping it would be her? I mean, I have no idea what this man's got in his mind. But what if it would have been a neighbor's child? Look how foolish this vow is. What if a neighbor's child heard him coming and a neighbor's child had come to his home to visit his daughter and the neighbor's child met him and he promised the life of another? Can't you see he was giving something that was not his to give?
Amen.
Oh my goodness. I'll tell you, friends, Christians can do some pretty stupid things. Well, I say I'm going to have to preach tonight and amen at the same time. I dare say some of you folks sitting right here that love God with all your heart have done some of the dumbest things any mortal could ever do. This preacher here in this pulpit, our prophet, Paul, Peter, James, John, all the rest of mortals that's lived on the earth have done some of the dumbest things. Baboons don't do some of the dumb things we do. Monkeys, horses, cows don't do some of the things that we do. I'm just glad God had some of these dumb things written in the Bible. So dummies like me could feel at home. Now, some of you perfect folks that never make no mistakes, I don't know how you even read the Bible. I don't see how you even relate to it. I don't see how you even listen to Brother Branham. I honestly don't see how you even relate to it. Now watch. Oh my. Look how Jephthah
phrases that say, shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house, not my barn, not my barn, my house, to meet me when I return in peace, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now I want you to notice him. You're talking about fatalism to the 10th degree. He doesn't specify who or what. It's as if though he leaves this to the sovereignty of God. You're talking about messed up. You're talking about messed up theology. That he's actually leaving this as if though God would sovereignly choose which one he wanted for a burnt offering. Whew. Sounds about like some of the sovereignty I hear around this message, so called. I'll tell you, friends, some of the way folks in this message believe predestination, it's more than I can comprehend. I'll tell you that. God predestinated me to backslide and go out in the world so I'd get married the 38th time and then bring my wife back to God. God ordained that I go out there and rob a bank and then get thrown in jail and bring this person to Jesus. I doubt it. Don't lay all that trash on my daddy. My daddy don't do that kind of nonsense. But Jephthah actually leaves it unsaid. He just said, well, let God's will be done. My. Verse 32, so Jephthah passed over the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them for Aroer, even until thou come to Menis, even 20 cities, unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. This is what the man is recommended for. Faith. This was his channel, Brother Jim. In this channel, he was a champion. In this channel, against his complexes, against all the negative things about him, he rallied, and there he was able to find confidence. This is why he's recommended. If he could have followed that same thing in these other avenues of his life. You understand what I'm talking about, friends? Now notice, under the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter, thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Jephthah came to Mizpah and to his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Wait a minute. Whoa! You're gonna blame this foolish vow on her? So apparently he was not expecting her to come out. That wife theory might be true. Y'all laughed at it, but might have been Zipporah's great, 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 great granddaughter. This is not what the man is expecting. Now, no doubt he knew and remembered his vow as he come over the hills, and you imagine as he comes down to the vales and all the places, and he coming closer and closer and closer to Mizpah. And as he comes over and he comes down and the news has gone before him, here comes Jephthah, here he comes. And as he comes over the rise and starts down in the little valley, we'll say to his house, and out of the door comes his daughter, dancing, shouting with a tambourine in the temple, praising God. And his heart sinks in his chest. No. No. Not her. Not her. You see, had this man been brought upright, and been taught to go to church. And if his father would have faced the responsibility of not letting his half brothers run him out, but accept the responsibility and the shame of fathering this boy. Come on, church, don't get quiet on me. And try to raise him up. The outcome of this might have been different. He would have known Yahweh hates human sacrifice. He would have never vowed such a vow. Even if his ignorance would have overrode him and he'd have vowed such a vow. Had he been taught in the word and knew the message, he would have knew he could have went to Shiloh. There he could have took this daughter to the tabernacle. And with redemption money, he could have bought his daughter back. But he only knew some of the major points of the message. God had sent a prophet and knew the Lord was one. And he knew about a little bit about worship and he knew a little bit about the altar. But there's so many things that he missed out. Right? The firstborn. Every firstborn of the children of Israel belonged to God. That was his inheritance. But God made a way where that they could be redeemed. And that was by the redemption money. That they would go to the door of the tabernacle and say, this is my son. He's my firstborn. He belongs to God, but I buy him back from the Lord. He's mine.
Yes. Amen.
But of course, he didn't hear those things. Lord, have mercy. Lord Jesus. Look at this, friends. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. You say, that's so horrible. Let me tell you something. Many of our message people are doing the worst to their kids. They're raising them up in an environment to hate preachers, to hate church, to not believe in the supernatural of God, to not believe in miracles, not to believe in speaking in tongues, not to believe in a new birth, not to believe in the moving of God. Many of our message people are doing worse than he did to his daughter. God have mercy on us if it goes on another 25 or 30 years. I cannot imagine what many of these so-called mainstream message kids are going to be. Lord, help us. I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. You admire, you know, to one degree this man's steadfastness. But you can't keep from thinking his ignorance is so profound that it overrides. He thinks, I make this vow to God, but it was an ignorant vow. It was a vow that was off the word. Well, glory. Now I ask you now, before we go any farther, would you pick this guy for Hebrews 11? Some of y'all be going out of church. You're going to be looking for this man. You're going to wear him out. I don't say it right now. Some of y'all looking for him. Don't you wear him out. He's a hero. Not for his daughter. Not for his background. Not for his complexes. For his faith. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went away with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did according with her, according to his vow, which he had vowed. And she knew no man. Hmm. how can a man like this ever be pulled out of such ignorance and weakness and made a hero? There's people sitting in this building that have more complexes than this man right here had. There's people in this message that had more working against them than this man right here did. And yet God, by His grace, has already done more out of your life than He did the one time out of the life of Jephthah. It seems as if though all of your fears and all of your complexes, Satan knows how powerful these things are. Don't you understand why he keeps passing this down from generation to generation to scar you as a child, to scar you with people bossing you around, to scar you girls with some type of sexual something or another, to scar you once you become a wife then, knowing that that'll bear with you the rest of your life, scarring you young boys, scarring you as young men. Don't you understand why he does that? He knows that scars on a human being has a great pending upon their life. It's up to them what they do with it. Right? You can let a scar control you, or you can let a scar be a memory of healing. You've heard me tell it before. I'm bearing my body tonight, right now, from right here to the bottom part of my hand, the scar where a rabid fox bit me when I was about 10 or 11 years old. That scar does not mean I'm still bleeding. That scar does not mean that I'm still hurting, although if I hit it in the wrong way, it still hurts. But you know what that scar means? That scar means I got healed. And you can carry your scars around. Well, so-and-so called me name when I was a child. This one done this. I was always poor. I was this, that, or the other. You can feed on that all of your life if you want to. You can walk around feeling sorry for yourself, or you can let them scars heal up and say, scars is a sign that I am healed by God's grace. I'm not going to let these complexes control me. I'm not going to let these scars control my life. I want my life to be controlled by Jesus Christ. You answer me one simple thing. Which is greater, a scar in your life or the mighty God? You know what this scar proves in my hand? It proves to me the power of life and healing in my body was greater than a gray fox that could grab a hold of my hand and lay my hand open and me pouring the blood and going to the doctor and, oh my, that thing gapped open and my daddy's standing there holding me down while the doctor sewed my hand. You know what that proves to me? Life in my body is greater than that fox bite. If life in my body can do that, what about the power of the Holy Ghost? Can't the power of the Holy Ghost heal our complexes and get us to a place to where if they get away from that thing, nobody likes me? Oh, come on, friends. Let's grow up. Let's go on with God. Let's grow up. Let's be an army. We don't want to be vain, idle, worthless people. We want to be something for the purpose of God. Hallelujah. Verse 40, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament. The daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Judges chapter 12, verse 7, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. He was buried not in Syria, but in the promised land. You mean his mistakes, his failures didn't forfeit his burying ground? No, sir. And it won't yours neither. Amen. It won't yours neither. If you're in Christ, oh, I wish I didn't make mistakes. You didn't wish you made them. Sure, we all wish we didn't. We wish we didn't come to church in life with all these scars and things behind us. But we can do one of two things. We can let all this behind us control us, or we can go on and say, Lord, help me to move beyond it. I'll pack these things with me. I'll pack this scar here. I've got others here and there and there and there all over my body just like you have, and I'll pack them to the chains. But one day when I get a new body, it'll be scar free. But I ain't gonna wait till then and say, well, I don't guess I can do nothing. I'll tell you what, my soul is scar free tonight. So I want my soul to control me, not scars. Now watch, then we take these characters. My, we could go to David, we could go to so many. We could move to the New Testament and see how God Even though people had a new birth, they still had weaknesses. They still had failures. They still had shortcomings. Right? Notice this in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you."
Boy, what preacher would admit that?
"I was with you in weakness and in fear." Kenneth Copeland would rebuke Paul for saying that. Kenneth Hagin, all these positive guys say, "Don't never say that. Paul said it." So they're not saying what Paul said in a lot of ways. Paul said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear." Is he saying this to project Christ small? He's trying to encourage these folks. You imagine them saying, "You mean Paul was afraid? Paul was in weakness? Praise the Lord. If Paul could do it, by God's grace, I can do it too. Thank God if Paul had weakness, if he had fear." Jesus had weakness. Jesus had fear. I won't say what Obama said the other day. Obama said Jesus had doubts. That sounds like him. Well, I made some of y'all mad. Lord have mercy. Now notice he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." A prophet of God? "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." You mean now they've got the Holy Ghost, the new birth, regenerated, and they still have weakness. Glory. Glory. Notice this one now that we've been looking at, him being carried up into the third heaven. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 13:3. "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, to which you were is not weak, but is mighty in you." Listen to this verse of scripture. "For though he was crucified through..." The cross, my friends, was not a symbol of greatness. It was a symbol of weakness. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So you mean Jesus was actually crucified in... Well, Brother Dunn, I've always thought... Me too. Which is what's got us in a lot of our trouble. We always thought. "For though he was crucified through weakness..." Look at this word. Asethenia. Infirmity. Disease. Sickness. Want of strength. Of the body, its native weakness and frailty. As a man in apparent human weakness and frailty, like any other man. Now you're talking about a contrast. Whenever they come to get him, watch this. He displays the power that he has at his availability. St. John 18:4, when they come to the Garden of Gethsemane to get him, "Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says unto them, "I am he." Amen. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Now look at the power in these words. "I am he." And when he says it, they go backwards and every one of them fall to the ground. This is the power that's available. But he will not die displaying that. He'll heal Malchus's ear, the servant's ear. He'll stick it back on the side of his head and he'll show them the power that he has and his availability. But he'll not conquer with that.
Oh, brother. Can you imagine in his own being now as he imprisons himself and within himself he says, I will not use this anymore till after my resurrection. So he separates himself from those words, from that power, from that ability to speak and heal and create. And then he dons on this full robe of humanity. And he says, I will be crucified in weakness. So when some of my daughters are put in the Roman Colosseum, some of my sons, you understand what they would do under Domitian and some of the other emperors. They would put pastors out in the arena and they'd put part of his flock there with him. And they'd turn tigers loose or lions. And they'd say, since you're the shepherd, guard your flock. Can you imagine if they come to get us? And they turn wild dogs or lions or tigers. And they put me out in front of them with some kind of instrument to try to defend you all. And naturally, me being one man, there's no way I could. And they'd go over and grab your little girl. Grab yours and disembowel her. Grab one of these young boys and tear his face off. Could you still have faith in Father God? You're talking about weakness, my friends. Jesus knew there would be weakness his people would face. So he chose to die. He chose to die. He chose to face the cross feeling fear. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, he feared. Notice the way Paul says this. Oh my, glory to God. Paul says that he was crucified in weakness. Yet he lives by the power of God. So he died in human weakness, human frailty. But the power of God which was in him raised his own body up on Easter morning. Notice, so he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are. This is Holy Ghost filled people. This is not a justified person, a sanctified person, but in him, an element of us that is left weak. We say, brother, I'd give anything to know what that is. I can tell you very easy. You're packing it around with you. You brushed its teeth. You combed its hair. You think it's the greatest thing in the world. Oh, my. We also are weak in him, but we, glory, but we shall live with him. How? By the power of God. Notice this, brother man said, Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Yes, he said, I will glory in my infirmities of my weakness and so forth. I'm thanking God that I got it all out of me, he said. When I get everything out of me, then God can come in. But as long as I got some of myself in there, God can't get in. We smother him out. We drive him away from the poorest of us to the richest of us, from the least to the greatest. We keep God out of our lives. Because of our own selves. Brother Branham said, as I've often said, the greatest enemy I got is who? Go ahead, it's not blasphemy. You're saying what he said. Well, I wonder how God feels then when we make an idol out of Brother Branham's greatest enemy. We idolize Brother Ram's flesh as the man, and we want to make every word that went out of his mouth, thus saith the Lord. He did not see himself as that way. He looked at himself as his greatest enemy. Not cancer, not women, not money, not popularity. William Branham.
The greatest enemy I got. Well, who's doing the talking? Who's doing the talking here, Brother Jerry? He said, the greatest enemy I got is William Branham. He's making it sound like there's two people there. There was. We're the real William Branham. Please stand up. We're the real Dal Orndorff, the real Jim Babb, or the real you, you, and you. You understand what an understanding this man had come to? A place of victory. Well, if everybody wouldn't bother me, they know I've got a problem in my temper. If everybody would leave me alone, you ain't going to get no victory with everybody leaving you alone, putting you in a greenhouse. Well, glory. What if everybody would just walk around my weakness? I'd be a whole lot better off. Uh-huh. I hear you, but God don't. God ain't going to work around you. He's going to beat the daylights out of you and get that thing out of you. Well, I got a few little weak amens out of that. My, you folks is weak tonight. Notice this. The greatest enemy I got is William Branham. He's the one. Now listen what this William Branham does to the real William Branham. He's the one that gets in God's way. He's the one that gets lazy. Now what if I stood up and preached and said, Brother Branham was lazy? Oh, God, that hanged me. That's what he said. He's the one that gets to a place sometimes to where he thinks he can do something about it. And when he does, he who? William Branham. That shoves God right out of the picture. That's why I love this message. It ain't the deep, profound things, mild, and great. Friend, when the rubber beats the road, it's this kind of life that you live anyway. Come on, tell me, which thunder is it you brothers use whenever a half-naked woman walks in front of you? Which thunder is it that you use to overcome with? Which deep mystery is it whenever it feels like the pressure this day is about to blow your mind? Which great deep mystery is it that you use to overcome? You know as well as I do, it's that simple word of God that applies to your everyday life. Now notice, Brother Branham, he says, when I can get rid of that guy. Oh my Lord. Brother Branham called William Branham that guy? What a thing to say. That's what you're supposed to say to that kind of William Branham. That's the thing you're supposed to say about that Donnie Reagan and that Jim Babb. Now don't say that about the real one, cause that don't fit there. That real one ain't that guy. Lord. When I can get to a place that he's out of the way, then God can come over and do things that William Branham knows nothing about. That's the way it is with Donnie Reagan and Tim Mullen and you sisters and you young people. When we can get out of the way, then God can do things that we know nothing about. We understand nothing about and something we can't even do ourselves. Let's read this paragraph 110. God passes the nobles and get the weakness. God passes, now listen how serious this is, those who think there's something. Do you understand, friends, what we're doing to ourselves? When we think we are something, that's putting the sign up to God. God, pass me, because you can't use me. Because I think I'm something. Lord, have mercy. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? God to pass us? Notice, Lord Jesus, God passes those who thinks there's something to take somebody that don't know nothing to order to work his purpose in their life. That's what we get. God said to Paul, my strength is perfect in your weakness. My strength becomes more perfect as you become more weaker. More you can yield to me. Now remember, I'm not talking about getting weak and backsliding. Oh, I'm getting weaker, weaker. Oh, I'm about to backside. Does that mean God's going to come on the scene? I ain't talking about that. I ain't talking about God using your lust, God using your sin, God, that's not the same thing. It's us getting out of the way. Us, our strengths. I got enough sense to know how to do this. That's your strengths. And God hates them. And all of us. Whew. Oh Lord. More you can yield to me, the better I can use you. The more you can forget about your education. More you can forget about your denomination. The more you can forget about your stuff. And yield yourself to me, the more that I can use you. Because you become weak. And I'll make my own purpose strong. God can make strength out of weakness. How could God pull Jephthah out of the setting of Judges? Now the time of Judges, friend, was a terrible time. Sometime if the Lord would allow me, I'd like to take the book of Judges and show you it's a great parallel to where we are right now. Because it's after Israel has gotten their land out of the book of Joshua. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you know, as it goes down through that. And then it comes to the book of Judges, right after Joshua, which is where we are. Coming into our inheritance. And then watch what the people do with it. And look at the darkness that was among the people. But out of that weakness, God pulled him through the cross on the other side. And Paul was able to sort through there. You imagine him tossing it back and forth in his mind. Should I use him or not? But he felt against his better judgment. Use him, Paul. Use him. Put him in there. I'm so glad he did. Notice this. Brother Ram said, God can make strength out of weakness. That's the reason he always does it. Here's something to console us. Here's something that encourages. Out of weakness and humility, God chooses the people to build his kingdom out of it. If we ever get to heaven, if we ever stand in the presence of God with his church, we'll stand in a bunch of people that's been weak and rejected and cast out by the world and know it nothings. There won't be one know-it-all in heaven. There ain't no room for them. It's a city of know-it-nothings. Glory! Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, please help us, Father. Dear God, if Brother Branham would say this about himself, I don't believe he was just mincing with these words and trying to act humble. I don't believe he's an actor. I believe he's real, genuine. Brother Branham saw something about himself I don't think we see about us. We say it, but I don't think we really, really see it the way he saw it. That I am my greatest enemy. I believe if we really embrace that, we would do things more carefully. We'd be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Instead of just moving on the impulse of the flesh, we know that that is our enemy. Maybe some of these people are happy, but opening their mouth and sticking their foot in it and going back and apologizing and repenting and making things right. Is that all the victory you can produce in our lives, Lord? I'd like to get to a spot to where that I don't have to go back and make it right. Because your Spirit stopped me before I ever done it. Is this all the victory we want? Just to constantly be repenting and repenting. And I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Is that as high as we can get? Is that all your grace can produce to us? We know it's not. But that's all it can produce if that's all we will let you do. Lord, what a victory it would be in our lives for each of us if we could learn to watch over our mouths, to watch over our feelings, watch over everything that we are, and not let our greatest enemy spoil our victory. Jephthah's greatest enemy stole the joy of victory. What a victory you done out of that man's life. And yet his mouth, because of this foolish vow, stole his own victory. It wasn't the Ammonites that could destroy him. It was himself. How many years he lived after this, we don't know. But his life, the life of his wife, would ever be the same again because of his vow. Help us, Lord Jesus. Remember me tonight, Lord, would you? All of those, Lord God, that had their hands raised. Those out on the internet, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Please, help us, Lord. Grant it, I pray, Lord God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. How many loves him with all your heart? Listen to this. Brother Bram said, the thing of it is, brothers, if you want to pull this up, it's paragraph 121 at the bottom of the paragraph. Brother Bram says, the case of it is with us, we're not too weak. The case is we're too strong. We're just too strong. The thing of it is, we're too strong-headed. Now, this is amazing to me because some people that are strong-headed, they look at this as being a positive thing about their nature. And they are proud. I speak my mind. I'll tell you one thing. And they think this is some kind of great characteristic. That's contrary to the message. That's not something you should be proud of. You're strong-headed and you're proud that you are. You should be ashamed. First of all, you should be ashamed of your ignorance. You've been around the message very long at all and you don't know no better than that. And here's Brother Branham telling us. Now look, do we believe this or not believe it? We're too strong-headed. We're too strong in our head. We know too much. So what does God want? God wants to get that out of... You mean God don't want us to be proud of it? God don't want us to hold on to it and brag on it and, oh my, I tell you, this is the way I am. God wants that out of us. But he can only get it whenever you say, Lord, take this away from me. I'm sick of it, Lord. I didn't realize it. I didn't realize being strong-headed. And I didn't realize, God, that was keeping you out of my life. I'm sorry. Help me, Lord. Oh, my. God wants to get that out of us. That's right. We're too strong. We're too strong to yield to him. We yield to ourselves. So instead of being weak enough to yield to him, we're so strong in ourselves that we yield to ourselves, which is our strength. And whenever we do that, then God just kind of backs away. What? How many of you have cut yourself short of a miracle? A miracle. You were praying about something and praying about something, and God was almost ready to do it. But you asserted your own strength and your own ability. And you just took it right out of his hands. Listen to this. Instead of Christians humbling themselves and emptying themselves to find more of the room of God, they try to build themselves up in a homemade knowledge or some technical school knowledge or something. And that drives them, listen to this, farther away from God than they was when they started. Can we comprehend that tonight? There are some message people who are farther away from God now than they were when they were sinners. That's so pitiful. Because they was out there drinking and running around. They knew they needed something. But you see, when they get this, you can't tell them. Because they know so much, who's going to tell them anything? They know so much, nobody can tell them anything. How pitiful, brother. God help me that I'll never get like that. Oh my. Praise the Lord. You say, what does God want? It's really very simple. It's very, very simple. I'll demonstrate it for you. Okay? It's very simple. This is what God wants. Empty vessels. That's what Brother Bam says. You see what God wants? God's got to have empty vessels. Empty vessels. Our pride, I think, I believe. I've been around the message for 40 years. Who can tell me anything? We've got to empty ourselves of all that. Then what will He do? Fill it with Himself. Then you become a prisoner. Lead me, Jesus. Speak to me, Jesus. Help me to know what to do, Jesus. Help me to go here, Jesus. No, help me to go away. Just help me, Jesus. I need you every day. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Hallelujah. You love Him. Oh, my. I know this makes us feel so heavy, children. I know it does. I can feel it from you. I know it makes us feel so heavy. But it'll help us if we'll let it. Don't let it discourage you. Let it encourage you. We say, God, help me that I can be an empty vessel. That you can use me. God bless you. Let's bow our heads together. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for speaking to us so plain. Helping us to see ourselves. Help me, Lord Jesus. I can say for myself, when I've got in trouble the most times, listen, I've listened to people, listened to preachers to talk me into doing this and that, or going here and there, or supporting this and that. When I felt that little something in my heart not to do it, when I've listened to that, overrode that every time, I've always got in trouble. I'm so sorry, Lord. Help me to empty out, Lord God. And make more room for your leading in my life. Granted, I pray, Lord God. Help every individual here, Father. We'll go and take these things and ruminate. We'll think about them. That we can be like sheep. Be led of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Let's sing this together. Oh, I can't even walk without you holding my mountains to rise, this Christian life. Well, as you're holding my hand, before we go. Everybody together. Amen. Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high and the valley too low. Hallelujah. I bless you, saints. I'll see you this weekend, Lord willing. Amen.